Before we open God's word, let us unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious and merciful Father, who art in heaven, Lord, to thee we turn again in this afternoon hour as we have come together around about thy precious and living word to hear the message that thou would share with us. Thy word is never failing, and we pray, Lord, that all of our hopes and our faith would be built upon this precious foundation of thy word and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that thou would bless our time of worship to thee, and that our hearts and souls would be lifted up unto thee, Lord, for thee to shine the light of thy word to us, to guide us and grant us wisdom and direction for the path before us. Bless thy word, O Lord, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Desire, with the Lord's help, to read from the book of Revelation, chapter number 3. I'd like to read the first 6 verses with God's help. Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse number 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Dear ones, the theme of the passage of Scripture that we've read together is the exact same theme that we had this morning. It is of Christ and his beloved church. Our Savior is speaking to the church in Sardis, and he is demonstrating exactly what we heard of this morning. A love. And the church in Sardis is expressing its relationship to her Lord as well. There are many, many lessons we can draw from this passage of Scripture. And the one that would like to focus upon in this afternoon hour is that we would hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Lord has an intention and desire to let the church know who is Christ. And this church in particular, that they would hold him fast. And so the Lord introduces himself as the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. In the book of Revelation, we read many times the things that are expressed are painting a picture for us so that we can gain an understanding. Jesus appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos, and in back in chapter 1, this description of how he appeared and this picture that is being painted is described. And he says that in verse 16 of the first chapter, he had in his right hand seven stars. And then later on in the last verse, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And Jesus is walking among these seven golden candlesticks and sending his message. Jesus identifies himself first as the one that hath the seven spirits of God. This number seven is a number we understand of completion, of fullness. And we know that the scripture says of Christ that the Spirit was not given in measure unto him. In Jesus Christ, you will find all that you are in need of and all of what the Spirit of God has to share with you and with me. In him is fullness. In him is completion. And there's a scripture that bears witness to this and is somewhat of a parallel. In Colossians, Apostle Paul writes to the church, in Colossians chapter 2, he speaks of Christ the Lord. And I'll just begin with the first verse here. When Paul writes to them, he had a hunger and a desire for them to know Christ and to hold him fast. And these are the words that he wrote about this topic. I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. And then he speaks of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ we find the fullness of the Spirit of God. In Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we can find our great need satisfied in Jesus Christ. Where else would you turn in this world? To whom would you want to direct attention for someone who is struggling in sin than to Jesus Christ? There's nowhere else that we need to turn but to him. For in him, not only we find the fullness, but then Paul says, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. How much this world is lacking in going after the things that please this flesh, that are highly esteemed by men, and how empty they are. But in Christ, in him is a fullness, and he is offering to us and to you and to me a relationship with him that we can also be complete in him, that we would be satisfied and find our longings and our thirst quenched by his living water. And it's a picture, seven spirits of God, completion and a fullness, and it's a picture of the one who we are to revere, the one in whom we are to put our trust and our confidence in. And it's not like putting a confidence in a man, because he's far greater. He lacks nothing. And all that you and I have need of in this life and for our spirits and for eternal life is found in Jesus Christ. There's no lack in him. He is that picture of completion that he paints in bold relief. And he also has seven stars. And we read back in chapter 1 that those seven stars are in his hand. As you picture this, as you are contemplating what is Jesus trying to illustrate, did you look at his hand? Did you see what he is holding? These seven stars, these seven spirits, these angels that are behind the direction of the church, these angels or messengers of the church, they are in his hand. These representatives of the church, they're within his hand. Did you look behind the hand, the stars? And what else is in his hand? The prints of the nails that he bore for you, that he might redeem a church that might be presented unto him, pure and holy, and bought with a price, and not its own. But he paid that price in love. What else do you see when you look into the hand of the Lord? Jesus talks about what he holds in his hand in John chapter 10. And as we contemplate what the scripture says, and as he directs our attention to what is in his hand, let our hearts and thoughts go to the things that Jesus said. In John chapter 10, verse 27, he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." That is a prayer that we often utter, that we would all be able to see ourselves in the hand, in that palm of Jesus Christ. It's a place where we are safe, in the arms of Jesus, safe from corroding care The cares of this world that eat and deteriorate all that is precious, but that cannot touch one who has surrendered his all and is completely trusting in his Lord. And I hope that as you ponder the hand of our Lord and Savior and all the goodness that he has extended to you and to me, that you would also find the comfort and the truth that that is the place where we need to be, in God's care and in God's service. Every workman knows that in his hands are the tools with which he accomplishes the work that he's doing. And Christ is fitly forming and placing together within his church each and every member as it pleases him for a service. And so to be in the hand of the Lord is a blessing, and we find comfort and we find solace and peace. But he also calls us to be in his hand ready for the work that he is doing. May we also find ourselves in that place too, ready to do his bidding, ready to be a tool in his service. And have this picture of Jesus Christ, to see him. And let us also learn that we would hold him fast. Jesus says to the church in Sardis, I know thy works. Everything that we do, and this church in Sardis was doing, was known to the Lord. But even more than what they did and what could be observed on the outward, he sees their hearts. He sees both, the motive and the action. And he says that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Thou hast a name that thou livest. This could have perhaps maybe two different ways of understanding. To have a name is to have a reputation. People look at this church and they see, hey, this is a church that's very active. Maybe they've grown a lot in the last year or two. And they're doing a lot of things. They have a lot of programs and they're serving all kinds of things. And that's what men see, and they give them a name. Oh, look at the faith. Look at the love. Look what they're doing. And they get a reputation. But it's very possible to have a reputation among men that one lives and is active, but is bearing no fruit unto the Lord, who sees things far differently than men. We remember the story of Samuel when he went to Jesse's house, the father of David. And Jesse brought all of his sons from the oldest to the youngest to see him. And Samuel felt that he was looking upon the man that would be God's anointed, the tallest and the oldest. And the Lord said, no, I haven't chosen him. And he went down the line of all the ones that looked like they could fit. No, God said, I have not chosen him. And he reminded Samuel and reminds us that God does not look upon the outward, but he looks upon the heart. So regardless of what the reputation among men is and what is highly esteemed among men, what matters more? Would you feel really good if somebody patted you on the back and said you're doing a good job? Or would you have the peace of God to know that he sees and he knows, and no man can take that away? When your conscience bears witness that you have surrendered all, and the Lord confirms it with his peace, there's no exchange for the two between the acclaim of men and the praise of God. That's what's more important. The other maybe a way of understanding this name would be the name that they bear, the name of Christian, one who follows the Lord, one who is a disciple of Christ. But Jesus made it abundantly clear that having the name means nothing without the life to follow it up. He said, "No man can be my disciple unless he takes up his cross and follows him." To take up our cross is to die to ourselves and to find that in following Christ and his sacrifice, in following his spirit of surrender to his Father, that there is life that awaits. Each one who would truly believe, that would truly commit their all to the Lord in faith. And so it could be that it was just merely a name without the life, but Jesus sees through it all. And it would be harsh to hear this as the first thing that is spoken. But we learned this morning that Jesus loves his church. And if this is true, then this is the most loving thing that Jesus could do. Speak the truth. Speak the truth. What would you think of a doctor that is approached by a man that is terminally ill, that is in great peril and doesn't have much time to live, and he is told, "Just be fine. You're doing everything right. You're doing fine, and it'll be all fine. It'll be all right. Just go back home and enjoy your life the way you have been." We would say that that man is an evil doctor, and he does not love his patient. But speaking the truth is the expression of love. Because Jesus does not want his church far from him. He wants his church close, near and dear. He wants to hold his church in his bosom to support and to provide. And so he warns with the truth and tells them, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God." And later on, he speaks of, "There are a few names in Sardis that have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." And that's an interesting combination, isn't it? Some are dead, and some are ready to die, and some receive promises. Some are overcoming. That's got to be a confusing situation to be in. There's mixed messages being sent about what it means to reverence our head, Jesus Christ. What will happen to couples when the message that the church sends of reverence to our head becomes blurred? How long would we last? How important is it? The Lord wants to paint a clear picture of himself. And he wants his church to portray a clear picture of reverence, so that when we speak of these things, that we would know what that means. Yes, I know what it means. And can do it. And so Jesus says, be watchful. Be on guard. Have your eyes open. He says, to strengthen the things which remain. Do you know someone who is struggling? Have you been praying for someone who is in great need? Have you been investing the time? Have you been watchful in prayer that the Lord would be merciful, that he would present the opportunities for us to serve and to strengthen the things which remain? You don't get to the situation of being dead before you are in the situation ready to die. And so there's great peril. There's great warning. I can picture someone who is feeling that they are ready to give up. They are ready to let go of a teaching that holds back this flesh, but would be good for their souls. Jesus is watching. He is paying attention. And he gives this warning out of concern and care for his church. And he tells them, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Some of the dearest commands of the scripture. To remember how thou hast received and heard. Remember that without any worthiness of our own, we have received and heard the word of Jesus Christ. Remember that it is through faith in his shed blood that it has been his love on our behalf that we have found a way to have peace with God. And then hold fast. Hold fast those first things. Hold fast that first love. And if anything is not in line with that, repent. Turn back. Change your mind. Allow the Lord to work and direct you rather than us doing what is right in our own eyes. He says, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Jesus speaks about this in the Gospels. And he warns his disciples of the complacency and the attitude that comes when we have concluded that the Lord is delaying his coming. And he describes it in this way, that those who feel that the Lord is delaying his coming, and they begin to eat and to drink with the drunken, and they begin to beat Christ's servants. He said he will come upon them like a thief. There is a temptation to take pleasure in the things of this world and to go along with the things that the world would promote, that would make someone not ready for the appearance of the Lord, not ready for his return, so that he would come upon him like a thief and would be caught unawares. Let us hold fast. Let us not be deceived. The Lord gives time because he's patient and he longs for us to repent and come closer to him, not so that we can take the blessings of this earth upon ourselves and think there's no consequence. He says, thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. There are to those who remain in the love of God precious promises. Precious promises which this world cannot take away, that can still be held, though this life and the experience that we have can be confusing, and we can be drawn to different ideas. But we can hold fast by God's grace. We can stay in the faith by His mercy and with His help. And there's precious promises. That's where the precious promises are fulfilled, in them. In he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Speaking of a time of final judgment, who will speak for you and me? Where do we hang our hope and our trust? But in Jesus Christ and him as our advocate, that he would confess our name before his Father and before the angels. And that promise is given to him that overcometh. And we receive beautiful promise and truth about overcoming. In the Epistle of John, just to close this afternoon, First Epistle of John, that this is what overcomes the world. Everyone that is born of God has overcome the world. And this is what has overcome the world, even our faith. Our trust in the Lord, our holding fast to Him by His grace, is the precious promise. That's where we hold all of our confidence, that the Lord is able to keep us, that the Lord is able to hold us in His hand, that the Lord is the one that we go to that can satisfy all of our longings. May we have the picture of Him, and may we also portray the picture that Christ desires us to show, of reverence to our head, of holding fast to the Lord for His honor and for His glory alone. Amen.
The Lord Jesus told the church in Sardis, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment." Then we were given instruction how it is that we might overcome. That was found in First Epistle of John. "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world." As we are born in Him, we overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. This is how we will have the victory. This is how we will overcome, by our faith. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. We are to have a faith that believes that with God, all things are possible. To believe that He has spoken the worlds in place. To believe that in Joshua's time, he stopped the sun that the battle might proceed. And that Joshua might be victorious. We have faith to believe that God stopped the mouths of the lion in Daniel's time. Faith to believe that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's hair was not singed. Faith to believe that God can do all things. Faith to believe that with Him all things are possible. That whatever struggles that we might have in life, God is greater. God is bigger than any mountain we can see or we cannot see. Have faith and believe these things. It's all laid out here in the Scriptures. And then Jesus says, "Nevertheless, when I come again, will I find faith?" It's all laid out here in the scriptures. We can be victorious. We can overcome the enemy of our soul. We can stand with garments that are white and pure because we believe. We have faith. And this faith that we would have overcomes the world and all that Satan would throw our way. We believe that with God, all things are possible. Then on that great and notable day, when Jesus fulfills his last words that he speaks here in the end of Revelation, when he says, "Surely I come quickly," and he fulfills that, and he comes, that we can stand in faith before him and say, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come." That we would walk in faith, believing in him, that we might have those garments that are white, that we might be well-pleasing to him, that our names would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we would be found faithful on that great and notable day. May God give us grace there too. Amen.